Acts chapter 1. We're going to spend the next few weeks on Wednesday night finishing our discussion of the Calvary Chapel distinctives. And I am using as a guide a book by Chuck Smith, cleverly entitled Calvary Chapel Distinctives. It's also available on MP3 from the Calvary Chapel website. And it's also, I just found out today, it's available on video. Silly me. I could have been sitting out there watching this. So, but we'll probably get that on video and make it available. Calvary Chapel is different. We have distinctives that make us mainly theologically different from the church down the road. Do we fellowship with other churches down the road? For sure we do. We absolutely do. And we are in partnership with the larger family of God. From Rocky Peak at the very far east of the valley to Cornerstone to Simi Valley Community to Royal Avenue Baptist, all the way over here to Sunrise Christian Fellowship, a couple of blocks to the other Easy Street Church. And, you know, I know all those pastors. I pray with them on Wednesday afternoon. I love them, fellowship with them, golf with them, pray for them. Yet, we are different from them enough to be in existence. And Chuck Smith says in his book, you know, if we were no different from the church across the street, it really would be better if we just merged and, you know, only paid one rent and attacked the kingdom of hell together. But we are different in many ways. So last week we talked about God's model for the church. And you remember we said that Calvary Chapel's model for the church is the book of Acts. And I don't want to be different from the church in the book of Acts, which is why we've already turned there tonight. And then we talked about church government. We talked about three main forms of church government, and then a theocracy where Moses led the people with the aid of a body of elders. And that's pretty much the model that Calvary Chapel uses. Moses went to God, he heard from God, and then he came back and delivered the word to the people, and the elders helped him to rule over the people. Tonight we're going to talk about being empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's one of my favorite things to talk about, so I'll try to stay in my time limit. And then we're going to talk about building the church God's way. In future weeks, we'll talk about grace, the priority of the Word, the centrality of Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church. That's going to be a fun one. Having begun in the Spirit, the supremacy of love, striking the balance, and then ventures of faith. So in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, we read this. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. When you see that word, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, if you have your Greek lexicon along with you, which you probably don't, if you looked it up, it's the word epi, E-P-I, epi. And it is the word upon or over. And we're going to talk about that tonight. Beloved, it's this verse that makes us different from a denominational church down the street. Some denominational churches believe this as well. But we believe that there's a second experience for believers after salvation. That's what we teach, and that's what we believe. And that's what I have experienced. We believe that there's a second experience in addition to His indwelling us. It's not required to be a Christian to have experienced this. Highly recommended, however. Chuck Smith writes this. We believe that there is an experience of the empowering of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer that is distinct and separate from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that takes place at conversion. So when you accept the Lord, For many people, the Holy Spirit comes in and they're baptized with the Spirit at the same time. They get the whole shooting match, everything. That wasn't my experience. My experience was that I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit decades after becoming a Christian. So as a believer, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But then we believe at Calvary Chapel that there's a baptism with the Holy Spirit. And you can call it whatever you want to. We're not about words here. It's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a filling with the Holy Spirit. It's an empowerment with the Holy Spirit. All I can tell you is that you're drastically different after receiving this experience than you were before. The Scripture makes this clear in Acts chapter 8. Let's turn there. You know, typically on Sunday morning I write all the verses out and I read them to you. But I think it's important tonight that you see them, that you read them in your own Bible. Hopefully that you mark them down or make a note or leave a business card, something behind so that I encourage you, go home after this teaching and read through these Scriptures. And if you heartily disagree with me, we'll chat. But I want you to read them for yourself. So in Acts chapter 8, let's read verses 14 through 20. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. That word upon, what word do you think that is? Epi. Very good. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." So do you see that there's something amazingly remarkable happening to believers here? Not unbelievers. These were believers. These were the Samaritans that had accepted the Lord. They had been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're going to do that in July coming up in the Wilson's backyard. Whoever wants to get baptized, we're going to baptize you in water, the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, after this, the apostles were sent to bring them the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so our model for the church is the church in Acts, and this is what we believe as well. That there is a second experience for believers. Now, we believe that there is a threefold relationship with the Holy Spirit that is best explained with three verbs. And church, if you could grasp these three verbs, your pneumatology will be done. You'll get it. Three verbs, three works of the Holy Spirit. The first word is the word para, P-A-R-A, para. The second word is the word in, E-N. These are Greek. Third word you know already, epi, E-P-I. These three works of the Holy Spirit, para, alongside or with, in, he's actually indwelling, and then epi. Epi means to come over, to come upon. Chuck Smith likes to use the word to overflow. Three things, all right? Let's look at them from Scripture. So once again, I'm going to have you turn to John 14. John 14, and let's read verses 16 and 17. And this is Jesus speaking here. John 14:16, Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with," that word with, P-A-R-A in Greek, para. "He dwells with you, and he will be in you." That word in Greek, E-N. So there's two of our three verbs right there. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit is with us, truly, even before we're saved. That's the first work. The Holy Spirit is alongside of us before we're Christians. He's not in us, but He's there. For many of you, especially if you are saved later on in life, you could stand and tell us the experience of the Holy Spirit coming to you, convicting you, wooing you back, that alongside of experience. Last night, I was here about 7:45 doing some premarital counseling, and a car whips up to the front of the church, and this big guy jumps out and comes marching into the church office with purpose. And I'm watching it, you know, and I'm thinking, oh boy, this doesn't look good. And I say to the little couple, excuse me, I need to go find out, you know, why this guy's here. So I walk out of my office and I meet him right inside the front door, and he says, is this a church? Yes, this is a church. He goes, he looks at me, are you the pastor? I said, I have the privilege of being the pastor. And I start to chuckle because, you know, I crack myself up sometimes. The guy just starts bawling like a baby. Just bawling. And he says, I feel like I'm going to kill somebody. Great. I'm thinking, I don't know what Lynette made for dinner tonight, but I'm not going to know. So the guy kind of starts to unload on me, you know, and as soon as he takes a breath, I said, hey, I'm in the middle of something. Can you give me a half an hour? He goes, yeah. I said, look, go grab a bite to eat and come back. He says, no, I'll wait. He sits down. So I go in and I finish my appointment. Get that couple out the door. He comes in and just unloads, man. This guy's life coming apart at the seams. And the Holy Spirit's right there with him, convicting him of his sin. You know, he's been running from the Lord for 10 years. And now he's last night in my office until 9:30, just telling me how much the Holy Spirit is convicting him of his sin. Para, with, alongside of. The first work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of our sin and to woo us to the Holy Spirit, or to the Lord, rather. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Talking to that guy last night, and you know what happened? Any of you ever experienced the gift of the Spirit called word of knowledge? Yeah. Here they come, man. Bam, bam, bam. I'm just telling the guy the way it is. He's like, it was the Lord. It was so cool. So the Lord just told him what was going on in his life, and then we prayed, and he should be here Sunday. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so here is the second work. Here, remember the guitar case I put out here a couple of times? That is the description of this verse. The inward indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And He indwells Christians. So, beloved, when you accept the Lord as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit walks into your life. He literally walks into your body. He takes up residence, and He never leaves. Never. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, you are a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you do not have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. That's just the way it is. Now, you can quench the Holy Spirit. You can take Him places where He is not very comfortable, and He will not be happy. Some of you are like, yep, been there, took Him there, did that. This guy last night, I fully believe that he's a believer. He said, Pastor, my heart feels like a rock. I don't feel anything for God. Nothing. And I said, well, what does that mean about God? He goes, I don't know. I said, that means nothing about God. God loves you. Why do you think He's making your life miserable? Why don't you think He's leaving you alone? He wants you. He loves you. Your hardened heart has nothing to do with God. It has to do with that you've run from Him and turned your back on the Holy Spirit to the point where you and the Holy Spirit aren't talking. But that's not God's fault. The Holy Spirit is actively filling us, conforming us, convicting us, speaking to us as Christians. So that's the E-N. He's in us, beloved. So para, alongside, in, E-N, indwelling us as believers. And then from our opening verse, Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and that is epi. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So here is the third work of the Holy Spirit. The second work for believers, but the third thing that He does upon, epi, over, and we like to think of it as the overflowing of our heart, of our life, of our gifts. It's after this upon experience that suddenly there are spiritual gifts that you have that are better than you, smarter than you, certainly more powerful than you, and all of a sudden things start happening. You pray and people get healed. And everyone's all, oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Then afterwards you're like, what was that? What happened? Wow. And if you've never had that experience, go on a missions trip. I don't know why, but you get off of American soil and I don't know what it is. Well, I guess I do, but I just don't want to say. But I'm telling you, you go to Europe, you go to Mexico, you go to Nicaragua, you go to China, and all of a sudden, you start seeing those things happening, run after another. And Lynette and I can just tell you stories that would curl your hair of people that can't see, and then you just say, well, you know, maybe, I don't know, you think we should pray for him? Okay. And Lord, please heal this lady. She starts screaming. And you go, whoa, what happened? She can see. Bob and Annette Kelly, before they were Mr. and Mrs., Lynette and I and Bob and Annette were on this Mexico trip like 12 years ago. And they were just kids, I guess. Lynette was just a kid too. But anyhow, we just prayed for this lady and suddenly she could see. It was amazing. The upon experience. Suddenly the gifts of the Holy Spirit are there. Suddenly, for many of us, and I think that it's available for all of us, suddenly a prayer language. When you just don't know what to pray, you can just pray in this prayer language. And it's not English. It doesn't use your IQ. It uses your faith and your heart. And you can pray in it. You can worship in it. I worship in my prayer language probably every time we worship here at Calvary Chapel. I'm very quiet about it. We don't want to confuse people. We don't believe in blurting out in tongues in a worship service. But I pray in it daily. Daily. I don't know what I would do without it. I'm addicted to it. And God gave it to me. Much to my consternation at first. I fought it all the way. And He finally just gave it to me in spite of me. How do we know that these things are scriptural? Let's look at one more verse concerning these things. In John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 37 to 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You say, what does that mean? Well, John goes on to give the commentary here in verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So when Jesus went to heaven, he left behind epe, this overflowing, coming upon experience for believers, to have the power that he had when he was here. You say, whoa, didn't he say, and greater works will you do? You say, I'm supposed to be greater than Jesus? Well, I don't think so, but there's a whole lot more of us. I don't know, beloved, that's what he said. That's a high standard, isn't it? Let's not lower him too much. And so, I encourage you. Jesus told his own disciples to wait for it in Acts chapter 1. They waited, and it came. There's no more reason to wait for it. And if you're afraid of it, I understand that. I was too. But I would be happy to pray with you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So in conclusion, Jesus made three promises regarding the Holy Spirit. One, that he is with you. That's the word para, P-A-R-A. Even unbelievers, the Holy Spirit's alongside of us. Not us, alongside of them. He comes alongside, he convicts, he draws them to the Lord. He shall be in you, E-N, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's for every believer. And then lastly, you will receive power when he comes over or upon you. You overflow. And that's available to every believer. You say, how do you get it? You ask. You just ask. That's how. And you say, well, I've asked a dozen times. Ask again. You're being stubborn. It's not something that you're going to understand. It's not like a math quiz that you're probably going to go, oh, now I get it. Not at all. In fact, it might be that if you're striving for it like I did 20 some odd years ago, that finally when you just say, whatever, Lord, do what you're going to do. Wham! There it was. Fourth distinction about Calvary Chapel is building the church God's way. And I have to tell you, I just love this about Calvary Chapel. Chuck writes, another distinctive characteristic of Calvary Chapel is our relaxed, casual style. We don't get involved in spiritual hype. We don't try to motivate people carnally. And we aren't apt to shout at the congregation. Boy, with my throat, I really shouldn't shout, but sometimes I can't help it. Simply put, we believe at Calvary Chapel in teaching the Word of God. That's what we believe in. That if we have a gimmick, that's it. But that's all. We believe in teaching the Word and letting the Lord build the church. That's what we believe in. Jesus said that he would build his church in Matthew 16:18. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And he wasn't talking about Pope Peter. He's talking about himself. So read that scripture in the Strong's Concordance, so you can see the wordplay he's doing. Told Peter, you're a little piece of a rock. I'm a bedrock. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And so it's the Lord's job to build the church. It's our job to feed the flock. Well, whose job is that? Well, that's your job and the Sunday school teachers. No, it's all of our job. It's all of our job to feed the flock. Three times in one conversation, Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my flock, feed my lambs. That's our job. So we don't do clever, silly promotions. I remember being in a denomination and having to give an account every Tuesday morning in staff meeting for the attendance. I was a youth director. I just graduated from Bible college, and Lynette and I had been married for a few years, and I take this job, and I can remember sitting in Tuesday morning staff meeting, and if there was a bunch of kids and I turned in great numbers, man, I was feeling good. But if for whatever reason the numbers were down, you know, the pastor would sit there and he's reading the numbers, you know, because they counted everything. I think they took tire pressure in the cars. Everything was on paper. He's reading it. What happened in your department? You know, and then I had to answer. So we learned terminology like summer slump. CEOs. Sunday go to meeting Christians. You know, we knew all these terminologies because you had to have a reason. Church, do you really think that God has summer slumps? I mean, we might as well have said, you know, Pastor, poor God, he's having a hard time up there. I'm doing my best, but God's struggling. You know, how silly is that? And then we would post, you know, we would post the attendance from last week. We would post the offering from last week. I remember being in so much trouble for months. The pastor would say to me, you know, Coleman, your youth department's not even covering your salary. And I would say, they're 9th and 10th graders, sir. There's 300 of them, but most of them don't work. They're not old enough to even have jobs. And he would say, well, they buy rock and roll records. So do I, sir, but I'm not going to say that out loud. I remember one year, this denominational church that Lynette and I were a part of, they came up with this great idea to build the church during the summer. They offered a trip to Hawaii to the Sunday school teacher who built his or her class up the most over the summer. And at the end of the summer, sure enough, the Sunday school teacher takes off for Hawaii. We're not going to do that here. Okay? We're not going to do that. Just for grins today, I went on the internet and I clicked on church growth promotional things. It's just silly. Honestly, it's silly. And we don't do that. And we're not going to, and we're not going to ever. We believe at Calvary Chapel that our job is to not do exciting, new, exaggerated programs. We don't want to build the church on those programs because then you constantly have to come up with something more exciting. You know what I mean? I mean, if you have your Sunday school administrator swallowing a goldfish for 10 visitors, what's he going to swallow for 100? You know, a carp? How are you going to do that? You know, or if you start offering prizes, you know, for the most, where do you go? An annuity? No. I don't know. Pretty soon it's going to be like The Price is Right. In church, the price has been paid. So we teach the word here. And we trust God to build the church. You know, our Sunday school walls upstairs, they don't have attendance charts. And gold stars and you know what's on the walls of our Sunday school? If you haven't been up there to see it, it's a walk through the Bible cartoon. And you can literally start at the beginning, and in cartoons, you walk the walls of the Sunday school from Adam and Eve all the way to it's either the cross or the rapture of the church. All the way around the room. It's the most amazing thing. I go up there all the time. I love it. So you know exactly in chronological order who was born after who. And it's just an amazing thing. And that's what we teach in our Sunday school. Not silly contests and prizes. If we have a gimmick, it is this. We teach through the Bible, verse by verse. A pastor friend of mine in town stopped by this week, and I'm going to get more involved in the crisis pregnancy center. So we had a meeting here. So afterwards, he's you know, just flipping through everything around the office, and he says, "So, you guys still do that verse by verse thing?" And I said, "Yes, we still do that verse by verse thing." He says, "What is it, required or what?" I said, "No, it's not required. We could teach the Bible any way we want. We just think it's the best way to do it. No gimmicks, no ulterior motives." The next 10 or 11 verses in 1 John chapter 4 is my next sermon. And I'll spend the week studying it. He's like, "Whatever." You know, and out the door he went. So if we have a gimmick, that's it. But it's no gimmick. Bible says teach the whole counsel of God. How can you do that jumping around verse here, verse there, book here, book there? You know, I get a burn in my bonnet about cigarette butts. Next thing I know, I'm up here preaching about, you know, I don't know, there's no verse in there about it, but, you know, I could find one. So we're different enough in that way. And that's what we believe. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. It's a balance, Lord. Father, thank you. Not that we're the only ones that are right, but Lord, just thank you for a balance and a walk with you that is all about your word, your words, and studying them and knowing them and the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord God, let Calvary Chapel of Simi Valley be balanced, to walk in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and to know the Scriptures like no other church in town, Father. May that be what we are known for, in Jesus' name. Amen.